Right, 1 Corinthians 15 in the Word of God this morning, the passage that was read a moment ago. That'll be our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a delight to be here. You just met Mary Lynn, who sang. Let me have my son, John Jr., stand up for a second. And we are all three delighted to be here. Thanks, Bud. You can have a seat. And I trust that the Lord will breathe on us in these days. Now, I know many of you have been praying leading up to this meeting, and I rejoice in that. I really do. Now that we're starting the meeting, let me encourage you to keep praying. And let's keep crying out to the Lord. Let's keep asking the Lord to breathe on us, to give us all He desires to give us. Let me put it to you this way. I would encourage you to get alone with God each of these days, or if you can, get together with your spouse and your family and lift your voice and cry out to the Lord about the burdens that are on your heart. You know, it may be that there's some issue in your life you'd like to see resolved, maybe some area where you'd like to see victory, and you're longing for it, but somehow it keeps evading you. Well, why not lift your voice and say, God, would you give me the truth that you know I need that would set me free in that area? Now, let me ask you, do you think God would delight to do that? Absolutely, He would delight to do that. It may be that you long for a greater effectiveness when it comes to the gospel. Well, then lift your voice. Cry out to the Lord. Ask Him to equip you with the truth that will equip you to that effectiveness. And God delights to do that. Now, I appreciated what Pastor said about being here night after night as we begin this morning and go through Thursday night. Let me put it to you this way. In this kind of a meeting, you have the opportunity for a lot of services in a short period of time. That means you can kind of lay a foundation and build truth upon truth. And hopefully you can remember the last truth because it wasn't that long ago. And so there is this accumulative effect of preaching, some call it, that is available. But in order to benefit from that, you would, of course, have to be there. Now, I realize that we live in a society where people have all sorts of sometimes bizarre schedules. So let me just say this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? And that'll be right. And sometimes God leads people to take off work. Sometimes He doesn't. But if we'll do what God wants us to do, it'll be right. And then we can rejoice in the Lord in that regard. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As an evangelist, we focus on the evangel. The word evangel means gospel. That very word is in our text that was read a few moments ago. And the gospel is not only freedom from the penalty of sin, which is hell, but also freedom from the power of sin this side of heaven. And so we want to really explore the ramifications of that good news. So let's lay that foundation then by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. What a passage this is. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So God is telling us that this portion in the Word of God is the gospel. I want to speak this morning very simply on the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the opportunity of this morning service. Thank You for every individual that You've brought here. And Lord, You know the need of every heart. Lord, I pray for that one here today that doesn't really know You. They may know about You, but they don't know You. They don't know what it means to be born again or saved. They have not yet benefited from the gospel. Spirit of God, would You open their eyes to the glory of the good news in such a way that they would trust Jesus. Lord, may all be strengthened as we look at this glorious passage and help, Lord, in our articulation of this truth to others. And so I plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the enemy who would like to distract and to deceive and hinder. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in You at the throne far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And in Your name, I exercise Your authority, Lord Jesus, over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder this morning and trust You that that not be allowed. So, Lord, may You be seen. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us are familiar with the times hearing good news at some occasions, and then bad news on other occasions. I remember on a Friday morning some years ago, I received the bad news that a dear friend of mine, an evangelist by the name of Darcel McCoy, that morning had been out early with his daughter, and they were just sitting at a stoplight waiting for the light to turn green. A drunk driver was coming the other way, went off the road, overreacted, cut across the intersection, collided right into their cars. They were just sitting there, and it hit on the side where Darcel was, and he immediately was in eternity. Now, the good news is that he was in heaven, not because he was an evangelist, But because years before, when he, as a young person in the ghetto on the south side of Chicago, heard the gospel, someone took a Bible and showed him the good news that Jesus saves from sin and hell, and Darcel McCoy responded rightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the writer here says, I declare unto you the gospel. Verse 2 says, by which ye are saved. There's that word saved. And then it goes on to unfold it. Now, friends, I want to ask you this morning, have you responded rightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, what is that gospel and what is this right response to this message of good news? As we look at the text this morning, I want us to see that there are three truths you must understand and agree with, and then there's one decision you need to make. That's the right response. Let's jump down to verse 3 where it begins to explain the gospel. It says halfway through the verse how that Christ died for our sins. Let's just stop right there. The first truth we need to understand is the problem of sin. It says Christ died for our sins. Not his, he didn't have any, but he died for our sins. You know, it's interesting. Sin really is a problem. It's a universal problem. I've had the privilege of preaching in 20 countries so far. Do you know in every country I've gone to, they have a problem with sin? I mean, they just do. It is problematic to humanity. We all have a problem with sin. Sin is universal. The Bible says, for there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, nobody's perfect. Have you ever met a perfect person? I've met a few people who claim to be perfect. And you know what? It was really obvious they weren't. You know how we know no one's perfect? Because we're not. You see, sin is a universal problem. I was sitting on a plane one time next to a teenage girl from Asia, and I was talking to her about this, and she said, well, but what is sin? Well, that's a good question. In fact, the Bible answers it in 1 John 3:4 when it says, sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law. Now, the law that's being referred to is God's law, the Bible. Now, there are many laws in this book. Would you agree? Yeah, there's many laws, things we're commanded to do, things we're commanded to shun or not do. But let's just simplify it for a few moments this morning and consider a few of the Ten Commandments. How about the third commandment? It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless, innocent, who takes his name in vain. Now, if we use God's name carelessly, maybe flippantly, maybe as an exclamation like, oh my, and you plug in the name of God, that's taking God's name in vain. I hear people do that all the time. And you know, it says the Lord will not hold him innocent, guiltless, who takes his name in vain. Have you done that? How about the fifth commandment? We have a lot of young people here today. I'm so glad you're here. You know, the fifth commandment says, it's right to young people. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. I was talking to a group of teenagers one time outside of McDonald's, and I brought up the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And you know what the kid who was the obvious leader did? He went like this. Oh, man. And he was not scorning. He wasn't, you know, he was hurting. How about the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness, dealing with the matter of honesty. You ever lied? I remember getting caught for lying when I was in the first grade. We were on the south side of Chicago. I went to a little public school there. And the teacher said one time, as we were coming into the Christmas season, that if we wanted to bring in Christmas decorations to decorate the classroom, we could. So I wanted to, so I told my mom we had to. I only changed one word. but the teacher didn't say we had to. The teacher said if we wanted to, we could. I told my mom that we had to. So we went to the store. We got our decorations. Man, I was so proud of them. You know, I brought them in. And along with the other decorations the other kids brought, we decorated the classroom. And I thought that was really neat. Well, Christmas came and went. January comes. And mom has a conversation with teacher. And my mother discovered that I had lied, that we didn't have to do that, that we could if we wanted to. Well, when my mother discovered that I had lied, my father discovered that I had lied, if you know what I mean. And when my father discovered that I had lied, guess what? I discovered that I had lied. Do you know the average American lies 16 times a day? Those are the statistics for the United States of America. Now, friends, when you stop and think about it, we're masters at this. We can change a story. We can add a little bit to it, make ourselves look better than what really was reality. Or we withhold part of the story again to make ourselves look better. You know what? We're professionals at lying. Wow. How about the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet? You know, the whole system of advertising is based on the reality that man is by nature covetous. And on and on. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we're living in a society that's taking the moral laws of God and throwing them to the wind as people involve themselves in adultery and fornication and incest and sodomy. And God says, thou shalt not. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many murders would a person have to commit to be a murderer? One. Okay, we got that one down. So how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? One. Okay. So how many laws would you have to break to be a lawbreaker? One. Do you realize that this audience today is filled with criminals? And do you know in God's sight that's the truth? We've all sinned. And we've broken God's laws. We're all lawbreakers in God's sight. Now you may say, well, man, I didn't come here to get beat up. I mean, you know, where's the good news? It's coming. It's coming. But we need to understand what's happening here, because sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I mean, yeah, I mean, you know, okay, I've lied. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Surely my good works will outweigh my bad works. Surely God will accept me into heaven. But you know, that's not how it works. The standard is not being better than the guy next to you. Here's the standard. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, now listen to this. This is what Jesus said. He said, be ye therefore perfect. How perfect? Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do you know the standard is to be as perfect as God the Father? Does anybody meet that standard on their own? No way. See, we don't even come close. Jesus said, be perfect as God? We don't stand a chance. Now, friends, we need to understand, that's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's standard of absolute perfection. Now, let's suppose we went to the airport today and all got on an airplane and flew down to Phoenix, and then got another airplane, flew up to Flagstaff, Arizona, then got out and got on some buses and drove over to a place on planet Earth called the Grand Canyon. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? All right, just a few in this audience. The Grand Canyon is one of those places that is truly breathtaking. I mean, it is just stunning when you look at the canyon. And depending on where you're standing, you know, it's miles across. Where we were, it's 8 to 9 miles. There's another spot where I think it's 13 miles across. And it's about a mile down. The bottom line is it's a long way across and it's a long way down. Now, I want us to use our imaginations this morning. And let's imagine that we're going to all be there, this whole audience, and we're going to have a contest to see which one in this audience could jump across the Grand Canyon. Now, undoubtedly, some in this audience are in better physical shape than others. I will not suggest who is who. It's pretty obvious. No, not but undoubtedly, some are going to jump farther than others. But where would we all end up? At the bottom. So it wouldn't matter that you outjumped the guy next to you. All of us would fall short of the other side of the canyon. Now, here's the point. It's as if the other side of the Grand Canyon represents God's standard of absolute perfection. And even though you can go out in the neighborhood and find somebody out there that compared to you makes you look good, the truth is you've sinned. So have I. We all have. And we fall short. We fall way short of God's standard of absolute perfection. Now, let me see if you're with me. You can talk to me when I ask you these questions. If this were all that we knew, that the standard is perfection, and yet we've all sinned, if that's all we knew, now there's more, we're going to come to it, but if all we knew that the standard was perfection and all of us have sinned, how many would make it to heaven on their own ability? None. Zero. We got the right answer. That's the problem of sin. Now let's go to the second truth, the penalty of sin. The same phrase in verse 3 says, Christ died for our sins. Now, why would Jesus Christ die for our sins? Well, there's a second truth. It's the penalty of sin. Do you know it's a just penalty? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wages, that's like what, of course, you earn at a job. Let's suppose you're at a job site and you're working, and let's suppose they pay you, once a week, and so you put your hours in, you're looking forward to payday. Now, what would you think if you put all those hours in, boy, you're looking forward to your paycheck, you've worked hard for it, and payday rolls around, and your boss looks at you and says, forget it, I'm not paying you. What would you think? Well, we wouldn't like that. Why? Because it's not fair. We earned that. Those are our wages. Okay, the Bible says the wages, what we earn for our sin, and we've all sinned, is death. Now, wait a second. Even people who go to heaven die physically. So it's got to mean more than just physical death. And you know, the Bible explains that in a lot of passages, but one of those passages is in the book of Revelation that talks about future events, end times. A lot of that's unfolding before our eyes right now. But it tells us that there's going to be a judgment when God is going to judge the world. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at that judgment, we're told that death, which is what we're talking about, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now get this, and then it says, and this is the second death. Now think. Physical death is when your soul is separated from your body. But there's a second death. And that second death is to be separated from God who is life forever in the place that God calls the lake of fire. The lake of fire. You remember the 9/11 pictures? When high-power executive-type people that were trapped in the top part of the towers that were burning, and they showed the video of these people jumping to their death. They were jumping from the heat. Do you know in hell there's no place to jump? Jesus called hell everlasting fire. You know what's amazing? If you study the words of Jesus, he preached more about hell than he did about heaven. In fact, way more about hell. You know why? Because he came to save us from hell. But Jesus calls it everlasting fire. He calls it everlasting punishment. That's what it is. It is this lake of fire, to separation from God forever in eternal fire. That is what Jesus said. Now let's personalize it. In that same book of Revelation, it says in chapter 21 and verse 8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, those with sexual perversion, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, pretty rough list. Then it says, and all liars. That hits every one of us. And then it goes on to describe what we deserve if we got what we deserved. And all liars shall have their part. See, it's personalized. Their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I was preaching in South Africa some years ago, and there was a teenage girl that God was speaking to, and after the service, I was talking to her, and we were walking through what we're talking about right now. And when we talked about the penalty for sin, that these wages, what we earn, what we deserve is death, and ultimately it's the second death, the lake of fire, separation from God forever in that lake of fire called hell, I said to her, I said, you know, I'm just about to get to the good news. I said, but I want to ask you a question, and I looked her right in the eye and said, I hope you'll be real honest with me. I said, if you died right now, where would you go? You know, this girl was honest. She said, hell. And I remember asking her, does that concern you? And her face got intense. She said, yes. You know, it would concern any thinking person. So let's now get to the third truth. Here's the good news part of this. It says in that same phrase in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Okay, we got this problem called sin. There's a penalty called hell, but Christ died for our sins. Now, that means there's a third truth. There's a payment for sin. You see, this is the heart of that word gospel that we saw in verse 1, that even though God's holiness will not allow sin into heaven, even though God's justice must judge sin in hell, we now learn that God is love. Now, wait a second. He cannot just ignore his holiness and justice. But in his love, he did something that satisfied his own holiness and justice. The Bible words it this way in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we see right here. Christ died for our sins. See, there's a substitution here. Now, who is Jesus? Well, the Bible says that one of his names is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God robed in a human body. You see, Jesus came into our world as a human being because only man can represent man. But he came as God, the God-man, because only God could do what he came to do. He came to save us. Now, what did he do? Let's read on. It says in verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures, and that he was seen. Now, there's two simple parts. He died and was buried, proving that he died. And secondly, he arose and he was seen, proving that he arose. Now, what did he accomplish? Now, here's the heart of the good news. When Jesus died for our sins, he suffered the judgment, the separation from God the Father that we deserve to suffer. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that all of our iniquities, our sins, were laid on him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So get the picture. All the sins you and I have ever committed, all the sins you and I ever will commit. I mean, all the junk, dirt, and filth you don't want anybody to know about. It was put on Jesus. All of it. And in those hours on crucifixion day, Jesus was separated from God the Father. Why? Because he had come into contact with our sin. You see, he suffered that separation from the Father. He suffered that judgment that you and I deserve to suffer. Well, how much of the payment did he pay? Now, this is neat. On the cross, before Jesus voluntarily gave up his own spirit, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." So here it is. Jesus went to the cross. Our sin was put on him. He suffered the penalty we deserve to suffer, but he paid it in full. He said, "It is finished. It's done. It's paid for." Now, if you ever get that opportunity to send in the last payment on a mortgage, if you know what I mean, once you send in the last payment, are you going to keep on sending in more payments? No. Why? It's done. It's finished. Now, friends, Jesus said it is finished. So if he paid the complete penalty, price, payment for our sin, is there anything left for you and I to pay? No. See, that's why the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Could that mean your past sin? Well, sure. How about your future sin? Well, that was written 2,000 years ago. All of our sins were future when that was written. Do you know that Jesus, what he did on the cross, covers our sins past, present, and future? That is good news, but it gets even better. Do you know that his righteousness, which is perfection, it meets the standard, can legally be credited to your account? You say, what do you mean? Well, let's make an analogy here. Let's suppose you're in debt. You say, well, that's not supposed. Well, let's suppose you're in debt. Let's jack it way up there. Let's say you're in debt $1 billion. Now, would that be beyond your ability to pay? Hopefully we get the point. Okay. So you're in debt. There's no way you're going to pay it. It's over your head. You're ruined. Okay. But a multimillionaire comes along. Multi-billionaire, that is, and he doesn't know you, but he hears your story, and he takes pity, and he says, you know, I can help him out. I got plenty of extra, and he writes a check for $1 billion and pays off that $1 billion debt. Now, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Well, sure it would, but you still wouldn't have anything. You'd have a zero balance, but at least you wouldn't have the debt. So let's say he gets to thinking, you know, if all I do is pay off their debt, they don't have anything to live on. You know, I've got the extra. And he writes a second check for a second billion. And he credits that into your account to the positive. Now, that'd be a transaction, wouldn't it? You go from being $1 billion in debt to now having $1 billion in your name. It's yours. Now, let's make the analogy. You and I have a debt called sin. We can't pay it. Try as you may, you'll never pay it. Let me prove it to you. Even if you were perfect from today forward, which none of us will be, but even if you were perfect from today forward, have you sinned before today? Yeah. Okay, that means you already blew it. If the standard is perfection and you already sinned, you'll never meet the standard because the sin's already there. So it's a debt that is beyond our ability to pay. But here's the good news. Because of who Jesus is and because of what he did on the cross, dying for our sins, he offers to pay our sin debt in full. Remember, past, present, and future. But he doesn't leave it with a zero balance. Why? God demands perfection. He demands something to the positive. So Jesus also offers to have his own righteousness, which is perfection, legally put on your account. So that from that transaction forward, when God looks at you, instead of seeing you with your sin, he would see you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, could God legitimately let you into his perfect heaven if what he saw was the righteousness of Jesus? Absolutely. That's good news. But what validates it, it's that it says he rose again. You see, if he didn't rise again, he's no different than you and I. But the Bible says he rose again, and it says he was seen. And it names the people, Peter and the disciples, and then 500 brethren at one time. You know, 500 eyewitnesses in a court of law that's decent would be overwhelming evidence. He rose again and he was seen. And friends, when he rose again, he conquered death. But remember, the wages of sin was death. That means he conquered sin. And ultimately, it was the second death. That means when he rose again, he conquered sin, death, and hell. That's good news. Now, I said at the beginning, there are three truths you got to understand. We just went over them. There is the problem of sin. Secondly, there's the penalty of sin, which is hell. But thirdly, there's that perfect payment. And who made it? Jesus Christ. But then there's a decision you have to make. This is the right response that's so necessary. This is in our text, that word in verse 11. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, referring to the message of good news, and so ye believed. Okay? It's all around that word believe. There's the right response. But there's a lot of confusion around that, so let's just ask a few questions and we'll be done. First of all, who can believe? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, does that include you? Yes. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? People around the world pray to what they think is a higher being. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, the next verse tells us, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Okay. The issue is not just going through the motions of a prayer. The issue is in your heart believing. Now, here's the confusion. The way we commonly use the word believe means we believe about. You know, we say, you know, I believe that. What we mean is, I understand that and I agree that that's true. I believe that. And we mean, I believe about that. But the Bible's not just talking about believing about, it's talking about believing in. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's not just believing about Jesus, it's believing in him. And the very wording demands that your whole person, your whole soul is involved in this choice. Your soul is your mind, your affections, and your will. In other words, in your mind, you have to understand sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, because he died for my sins and rose again. You've got to, in your heart, agree with that. You know, that means I'm a sinner. That means I deserve hell. That means Jesus is my only hope. But then you've got to make a choice. And if you don't make that choice, you only believe about Jesus. You've got to make a choice to depend on Jesus, the payment, to save you from sin and hell, the problem and the penalty. You've got to make that choice to take your confidence out of yourself and place your confidence into Jesus Christ. Now, I have found that sometimes an illustration can help immensely in this matter of understanding what it means to believe in Jesus. So I'm going to move a few chairs here, and hopefully most can see this. If you need to move around, you can to make it work. We're going to illustrate the concept of what it means to believe in Jesus, not just about him. Now, if I sit on the first chair and I tell you, audience, I believe that second chair could hold me up, what would I have to do to prove that to you? Sit on it. That's exactly right. If all I did was talk about it, it would be believing about the chair. But to believe in it, you're right, I'd have to sit on it. What if I said, okay, audience, I'm going to prove to you that I believe the second chair can hold me up, but when I do go to prove it, all I do is do this. Now, I want you to know, this is really awkward. Now, am I really trusting the second chair if I'm still hanging on to the first chair? No. You see, a split trust means that I'm mistrusting this chair because I'm still hanging on to this chair. To trust in the second chair, I'd have to get off the first chair entirely and place my weight only on the second chair. That's believing in it. Okay, do you get the picture? There's a lot of people who say, oh, you know, I believe in Jesus, yeah, but they only believe about him. They're still sitting over here on the first chair. They believe, yeah, I believe Jesus can save me, but they never trust him to do it. There are others who say, oh, well, yeah, you know, I prayed and I asked Jesus to forgive my sins, but, you know, you got to be good too in order to make it. Now, look, that person is depending supposedly half on Jesus and half on themselves to be good in order to make it. Now, I want you to think with me. If the standard is perfection and you're depending half on Jesus and half on yourself, are you going to make it? No way. Because we don't meet that standard. You see, a split trust means we're mistrusting Jesus. A split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone. So we got to get off of this chair and depend on Jesus only. In other words, you got to sit on the Jesus chair. You got to trust Jesus alone to do all the saving. Some say, well, yeah, you know, you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, but you got to be baptized too. Now look, the Bible talks about baptism, but not to wash away sins. And if you're doing that, you got two chairs. And a split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone. We've got to come to that point where we trust Jesus alone. Now look, it's not just praying and asking Jesus to save you. There's nothing wrong with that. Faith is often expressed in a prayer, but it's taking him at his word to do it. In other words, it's trusting him. It's not just saying, Lord, save me, while you keep depending on yourself. No, it's asking him to save you and trusting him to do it. Why? Because he said he would. He said in John 6:47, he who believes on me has everlasting life. And so this idea of believing in Jesus, it's not a split trust. It's Jesus alone. Have you sat in the Jesus chair? That's the right response to the message of the gospel, the good news. It's not just, and you might say, well, yeah, I prayed and asked Jesus to help me. I was in this crisis. I was in an accident, thought I was going to die, and asked God to help me, and he did. So I must be saved. Look, I have no doubt that God in his mercy helped you. He did. But that's not the same as trusting him to save you from sin and hell. He helped you through the physical crisis to get to the real deal, and now trust him to save you from sin and hell. Have you done that? Not just asking him, but trusting him to do it. Not two chairs, but one. And you know, when you believe on Jesus, here's what he promises. Forgiveness of sins. He that believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. Past, present, future. We've talked about that. Credited righteousness. In other words, when you trust him, his righteousness is put on your account. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. One chair that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But Jesus also said, he who believes on me. Now look, here it is. One chair. He who believes on me. Not me plus you, not me plus church, not me plus baptism, not me plus good works. But he who believes on me has everlasting life. He doesn't say will have. He says the moment you believe on him, you have everlasting life. Now, how long is everlasting? It's forever. And he says the moment you believe on him, you have eternal life. So, can you have eternal life just for a little while? No. Why? It's forever. I'm telling you, these kids are sharp. You can't have eternal life for a short period of time. Do you realize once you have eternal life, you cannot ever not have it? You're stuck with it because it's eternal life, and it gets even better. Do you know that 1 John 1:2 defines eternal life as Jesus? Jesus is called that eternal life. You see, the whole point is when you believe on Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, not only is his righteousness credited to your account, but he gives you his own eternal life. This is being born again when the life of God is birthed into you and the Spirit of God moves in and you receive his own eternal life. Now, how important is it? And Jesus said, he who believes on me is not condemned. Why? Because when you believe on him, all of this takes place and you're safe. But then he says, but he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed. You see, if you've never made this choice, there's not another thing you need to do to go to hell. It's already in motion. But if today you'll admit, you know what, I've sinned. There's the problem. I deserve hell. There's the penalty. But you know, Jesus is the Savior. See, there's the payment. Therefore, I trust Jesus right now to save me. The moment you actually do that, he forgives your sins, credits his righteousness to your account and gives you his own eternal life. I was preaching to a group of young people in Arkansas some years ago. At the end of the message, I had them bow their heads and I asked, how many of you have never made this decision, but God's speaking to you and you know you need to be saved and you want Jesus to save you? Well, a number of them raised their hands. And then we said, if you mean business, you want to make this choice, then step out and head to the back and we'll have somebody take you to another room and you can make this choice. Well, they had a bunch of teenagers come and the girls were taken to one room. The guys were taken to another room. Well, I went to the room where the guys were and I was asking each one, why did you come? And they were saying things like, man, I got to get saved. And I remember pointing to one kid sitting on the front row. I said, why did you come? Tears welled up in his eyes. He said, because I am headed to hell. But that day, he made a choice to trust Jesus. He sat on the Jesus chair. He trusted Jesus to actually save him. And he walked out of there headed to heaven. He responded rightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. I do mean that. And I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes because I want to ask some questions and I don't want anybody to feel embarrassed or awkward about it. And so that's why I'm asking you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything weird, nothing mysterious. That's not the point. It's just so that I can ask some questions and you can raise your hands and accordingly and not feel embarrassed or awkward about it. And that's why I'm asking you to bow your head and to close your eyes. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this question. Who would say, preacher, what you just described today, this right response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you actually trust Jesus to actually save you, not just help you in a crisis, not just pray and then walk away wondering if he did it, but actually trusting him to save you. You'd say, you know what? I've never done that. I've never actually believed in Jesus. At best, I've believed about him. At best, I'm on two chairs, and I need to get on the Jesus chair. I need to trust Jesus to actually save me. And God's speaking to me about it, and I'll be honest enough to admit that. If that's you, would you just raise your hand, please? Just slip it up till I see it, and you can slip it right back down. Say, preacher, I'm here today, and I've never made that choice. I see one hand over here. God bless you. Is there another one? Over here. Yes, sir. God bless you. Thank you. You can put that hand down. Is there another one? Yes, God bless you. Here in the back, in the center. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Say, preacher, I've never made that choice. At best, I'm on both chairs. I've never really trusted Jesus only to save me. All right? There's a fourth one. I saw a fifth one over here. God bless you. There's another one. That's six. Anybody else? Say, you know, at best, I'm on both chairs, but I've never trusted Jesus only to actually save me and know that I'm saved because he said so. I've never done that. I need to. There's been six. If you've already raised your hand, then you don't have to raise it again. But if you've not raised your hand, raise it now. There's seven. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Both young people and adults. There's eight. All right. God bless you. Thank you. There's nine. Anyone else? A preacher? I've never done this. There in the far back. God bless you. Thank you. That's 10. You know, when you get honest and say, God, I've sinned. I deserve hell. Christ is my only hope. I trust you to save me. Once you do that, he saves you because he said so. He who believes on me has eternal life. But if you've never done it, you've got to start there. There's been 10 that says, I've never done that. I need to. Is there anyone else? Would you slip your hand up right now? I need to make that choice. All right, there's 11. I'm glad we waited. Anyone else? I've never done that. I need to respond rightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Then I'm going to have you keep your heads bowed, and I'll explain how we'll continue. Lord, I thank you for these at least 11 hands that I saw. There may be some more that are indicating that you're speaking to them. They realize at best they're on both chairs. They've never really trusted Jesus only to actually save them and walk out knowing they're born again, knowing they're saved, knowing they have eternal life, which they cannot lose because you said so. Now, Lord, help them today to get honest about this and not just get honest, but may they make this simple choice to depend on Jesus to save them, to cry out and trust you to do it. Lord, we thank you for it. With our heads still bowed and eyes closed, I want to speak to the 11 people who raised your hand. You know who you are. You know where you are. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I want you to respond by raising your hand or nodding so that I can see your response. Everybody else, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm speaking directly to the 11 people who said, I need to make this choice, okay? Three questions for you. First of all, do you believe that Jesus Christ can save you from sin and hell? All right, wonderful, 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 good, 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 all right? Excellent. Secondly, do you believe Jesus would save you if you trusted him to do it? Sure. If he can save you, then he would if you trust him. All right? A number. All right. Thank you. Now, if you make this choice to depend on Jesus, the way you know he saves you is because he said he would. See, it's faith. It's taking God at his word. And that's how all this works. And obviously, Jesus would want you to do this right away if you've never done it, because the Bible says now is the accepted time. So here's the last question. For you 11 that had raised the hand earlier, here's the last question. Since Jesus is willing to save you, and of course he is, are you willing to depend on him to do that right now? All right, good, good. All right. A number of you said, yes, he's willing, I'm willing. So here's what let's do. My wife's back at the piano, and in a second, I'm going to have her play through a song. And you 11 that said, you know what? I believe Jesus can save me. I believe he would if I trust him. If he's willing, then I'm willing. When my wife begins to play, I want you to just step to the front. Pastor Magison will be down here at the front, and he'll have a trained worker talk with you, and you can settle this with God. You can make this choice. You can get on the Jesus chair today and walk out of here knowing you have eternal life. So would everyone quietly and reverently stand to your feet with your heads bowed. Let's quietly and reverently stand to your feet with your heads bowed. And if you are those who said, yes, I'm willing to trust Jesus, would you step out to the aisle and come to the front right now as the music plays? That's exactly right. Come ahead. That's exactly right. Just say, excuse me. Folks will be glad to let you out. There in the back, you raised your hand. Come ahead. That's exactly right. We need some ladies. We need some men, personal workers. That's exactly right. Come ahead. A young person, if God spoke to you, then he wants you to trust him. And if you know that he's speaking to you, then that's God showing you that he knows who you are. He knows you by name. He loves you. He wants to save you. Tarry much longer at all, but if you're here today and you said, you know what, God spoke to me, at best I'm on both chairs. If I died right now, I'd drop into hell. I'm going to tell you something that's serious. We live in a very volatile world. We all know that death could be around the corner. But even if you live to be 100 years old and then die, the key is you got to make this choice. And the Bible says, call upon him while he's near. And if he's spoken to you today, he's near. And if you need to make this choice, will you make it right now? Would you step out, head to the front right now and say, I'm here. God spoke to me. I want to make this choice. Is there anyone else?
Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the work that you've been doing in hearts here. We pray, Lord, that many that came forward today, that all of those that came would truly know what it is to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that not one person would leave here today with either a split trust or a no trust in Jesus Christ, but that today would be the day of salvation.
Amen.
And now we pray, Lord, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.